Let's take our Bibles and our notes. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Our theme this year is six different words. We're focusing on the word refuel this first few weeks of the year. And this morning's message is right along those lines. And I'd like to talk about the marriage relationship. Now, I realize that we have some single people among us. And by the way, as a single person, I think that you haven't made mistakes yet. And so if you'll take this morning's message and learn some things, I believe that this will help you in your future marriage and your desire to be married. And I ask you to take good notes and to listen. Now, just real quick as we begin, how many of you have been married 50 years of age and longer? If you, would you put up your hand? Or wow, that is great. All right, who's been married 60 years? Would you? All right, 70 years. All right, anyone been? All right, 60 years. You've been married 60 years. Who's been? Dale, how many years? 65. Murphy's? 62. I saw someone over here on my, someone else. Leroy, 62. And then in the back, 62. So the Idris has been married 65. Have I missed anyone? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. 64. All right. Well, let's congratulate these people. What a great testimony that is. That is a long time to be married. Look at their gray hairs. Now, I'd like for everyone to look up here for just a moment. Everyone look up here for just a moment. We're going to take some good notes. We're going to get in. I actually have some humorous things in my message today, so some parts will be lighthearted, but I want us to all look up here for just a moment and listen. Whether you're single, whether you are happily married, whether you have been married 3, 4, 5 times and you're trying to get it right, whether you're going through a difficult time right now, I would like to say this: God's word is still God's word. Amen. And I would like to challenge all of us to listen carefully, and that we might be refueled, reignited, we might be re-energized in our marriage relationship. Now, today might be the day, if you are married, to kind of sit a little bit close instead of far away, all right? Because, I think so. It'd be good to sit close to your spouse rather than, and if you got a seat in between you, when we stand, when you sit back down, sit together, okay? Let's listen to the preaching of God's word. I read an article entitled "The Ideal Wife," and there was a subtitle: "What Every Man Expects from the Ideal Wife." The ideal wife, it will always be beautiful and cheerful. Could have been she. You could have married a movie star. She could have married a movie star, but she wanted only you. Beauty that won't run in a rainstorm. She's never sick. She's only allergic to jewelry and fur coats. She insists that moving furniture by herself is good for her figure. She's an expert in cooking, cleaning the house, fixing appliances, and keeping quiet. Her favorite hobbies are mowing the lawn and shoveling snow. Her favorite expression is, "What can I do for you now, honey?" The ideal wife, she wants you to go out with your buddies so that she can stay home and get caught up on the laundry. In this same article, there was a second subtitle. Not the first subtitle is "What Every Man Expects." The second subtitle is this: "What Every Man Gets." She speaks 140 words a minute with occasional gust of 180. Where there's smoke, she's cooking. She lets you know that you only have two faults: what you say and what you do. There is little doubt that marriage is rough. I have actually interviewed some who have been married 50 years of age, 50 years and longer. And today, in this particular time period, It is more difficult to stay married than in any other time period in history. You say, what do you mean by that? Because our society has changed. Our society is unlike any other society in the entirety of some 7,000 years of history. And the fact is there are more distractions than there have ever been. There are more things to take away a man's attention and a woman's attention than ever before. Marriage is tough. I think it's summed up in this New England tombstone. It says, beneath these stones there does lie back to back my husband and I. When the last trumpet the air shall fill, if he gets up, I think I'll just lie still. Marriage is tough today. We're pulled so many different directions. If we were asked to describe the ideal marriage, I wonder what we would write this morning. I think we could fill a library with the books that men and women have written analyzing what makes a great marriage. There's millions of dollars that are generated every year by books and publications and conferences and seminars designed to help couples have stronger relationships. It's interesting to note that God's description of the ideal, the perfect marriage, didn't take very long. Just a paragraph. Yet with these few brushes from Paul's inspired pen, we have the greatest teaching for marriage the world has ever known. And let me just say you, it has endured the test of centuries. And even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it is still just as applicable for today as it was at the time period it was written. Those who have learned its secrets have gone on to enjoy its fruits and have passed it on to succeeding generations. And those who have ignored its counsel, they have faced hurt and bitterness and anger and resentment and all kinds of hurt. They've also passed those painful wounds on to their own children. I've been married 30 plus years. I cannot say I'm a great authority on marriage, but I can be an authority by reading the Word of God on marriage. And so with that in mind, let's take our Bibles and stand together as we read our passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. The Word of God says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, Father, I desperately need your help today that my thoughts would be succinct, that I'd be able to adequately, accurately communicate your word. Father, there are testimonies of your grace in many marriages. But as the pastor and being involved in many numerous counseling situations, we certainly know that there are struggles within our congregation. And Father, there are things that you know of that I am clueless. So, Father, I have to believe that you led me to plead with our congregation to hear the Word of God this morning to help refuel their marriages. So, Father, I need you. I ask for your help. I ask for you to speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture that we just read provides us universal principles that will work If you've been married for a month or 50 years or 65 years, as we heard this morning, the truths apply to all couples at all times. And the more we apply them, the greater and more fulfilling that our marriages will become. But the more that we ignore them, the worse our marriages will deteriorate. You say, my marriage is struggling today. Is there any hope? Absolutely. I give you confidence based on the Word of God that if there's a struggle in your marriage today, that the great God who used His writers to pen the pages of Scripture is the same God who will heal and touch and repair and work on your marriage. But if you ignore the counsel of God's Word, expect there to be a deterioration in your marriage. God's counsel here is stated very simply. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Two thoughts. However, we've got to tie these two teachings back to verse number 18 when it says that we are to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled is to surrender to God, to allow the Holy Spirit to control our thoughts and our words and our actions. Wives, they cannot submit apart from the Spirit. Husbands will never love as they should without the Holy Spirit. This passage compares the marriage relationship with the relationship of Christ and His church, Jesus Christ and Tucson Baptist Church. Last week, we were introduced to our new theme. We used the word refuel. And there is no doubt that we could all benefit from this challenge to refuel our relationship. So let's begin with the big one, the marriage relationship. As we examine the Spirit-filled marriage this morning, we're going to just examine the two natures of the Spirit-filled wife and the Spirit-filled husband. So let's jump right into it and look at nature number one, the Spirit-filled wife. The Spirit-filled wife. What is then the meaning of submission? Just saying the word submit in the context of marriage is about as welcome in some women's ears as nails that are scratching on a chalkboard. We hate that word submit in any context. I share with you this morning that submit comes from a Greek word that means to get in order under. It means to yield to authority. When you stop at a stop sign, you submit to the law. And the Greek here is in the middle voice. It's in the grammatical structure suggests that it is willing, that it is voluntary. Woman being subject to their husbands is not popular. In fact, many years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention, they adopted a resolution on the family that included the headship of husband and the submission of wives. Modernists and liberals and feminists, they went nuts. And they said the concept was archaic and it was demeaning to women. Some here have even labeled the Apostle Paul a gynophobe, or he was a hater of women. When Princess Diana, many, many years ago, and some of our younger people may not even really know who she was, but when Princess Diana married Prince Charles, she had the word, and it was a big deal. It was in the papers, and it made a big TV made a big deal about it. She actually had the word submit dropped from her traditional Anglican wedding vows. Over the years of doing more than 150 weddings, I can say that I've had people ask me to drop that word submit from the wedding vows. But let me just say this, folks, some may drop the concept from their ceremony, but God hasn't dropped it from His Word. And if I could yell it with emphasis, I would, but that may not be as effective this morning. Let me just say the reason so many people have such a problem with submission in marriage is that they have a misconception of the concept. Some men have used this word to dominate their wives. And the common view of submission is the husband spread out in a recliner as the master of his domain, while his wife is serves as some submissive slave doing all the work. That's a misconception of the concept. It reminds me of a newlywed couple that I read about. They drove to a hotel on their honeymoon. And the bride said, "Hey, let's not act like newlyweds. Let's act like we've been married for a little while." And the new newly married husband said, okay, you carry in the luggage. Nothing could be further from the biblical truth. If you look at the preceding verse, all believers are to be submitting one to another. We are to willingly give up our rights and our possession and our time and our energy to help and to love and to encourage each other. And in that sense, husbands also submit to wives. So what does biblical submission mean? It means this, that God has an order in the family. For example, students are under the authority of a teacher. Children are under the authority of parents. Employees under the authority of an employer. The husband has one role and the wife has another role. What biblical submission does not mean, note that she is to submit. And if you mark in your Bibles, and as I studied this over the last couple of weeks, this one little word jumped off the pages of Scripture here to me. And maybe even in your notes or in the Bible, you can underline this one word. The Bible says this, see that she submit to her own, O-W-N, her own husband. Women are not inferior to men. May I repeat that? Women are not inferior to men. I think that if a man and a woman do the same job, they should get the same pay. Women are not inferior to men. And so we can redefine what Scripture says. The Bible says that the woman is to submit to her own husband. She doesn't submit to every man, just her husband. Note also that wives are to be submissive as unto the Lord. This means that as a spirit-filled woman, that is her duty. It is her obedience. It's her obligation to God. So what then, that's the meaning, but what then is the method for submission? The method for submission. The Bible says in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. Head comes from this Greek word that means in authority over. In the way that a chief of police is head over a police department, the husband is head over his household. Now, here's the problem. I want everybody to listen to me. Here's the problem. Less than 50% of marriages today, or excuse me, I said that wrong. Less than 50% of homes today have a male figure. So this principle is not being followed, and therefore we see the disintegration of an entire society, our society. The statistics are absolutely amazing, and I'm not here to call out any certain ethnic group, any certain color of skin. May I just say, across the board, men have abdicated their responsibility to be head of their home. And therefore, the woman, by no fault of her own, in most cases, she's forced to be the husband, the dad, the mother, the wife. And she's doing everything in the home to the detriment of what God had planned. And that is that there should be a male and a female in the home. A husband and wife. A mother and a father. When we violate the principle of God's laws, we get the mess that we have today. And you look at our prisons, and I've talked with men in our own church. I've read the statistics that are available by secular news organizations. And you look at over 70% of the men who are in prison did not have a father. Grab hold of that number. And there's millions of people in our prisons. Why? Because men have not done their job. So when we were talking about wives submitting, she can't submit if there's not a man to be there for her to submit to, because men have abdicated their role to be the head of the home. The Bible says, but Paul wrote this as God was establishing order in 1 Corinthians, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is always a line of authority in our lives. Man was made first, the Hebrew word ish, and woman was made from man, isha. She was made out of man. The Bible says that Adam said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The order of authority is also rooted in redemption. Paul then compares the marriage with Christ as head of the church. And none of us this morning would argue that Jesus is both the head and the savior of the church, which is his body. Therefore, if we accept the Bible as infallible, we cannot argue that the husband is in a position of responsibility over his wife. Whether you like it or not, that's what the Bible says. There's the meaning, there's the method, but there's also a model of submission. There's a model for submission. Paul says, therefore, as or in the same way as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. This begs the question, how then is the church subject to Christ? The church's relationship to Christ is not dehumanizing. It is not demeaning. Our relationship to Jesus is not subservient slavery, but as grateful recipients of his love and his care. I love serving my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John Stott, he wrote this. Whenever the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love, far from detracting from her womanhood, will positively enrich it. You see, wives are no more co-leaders, co-providers, co-protectors with their husbands anymore than the church with Christ. Notice that last phrase. It says, in everything. Does everything really mean everything? I say yes and no. Yes, in the sense that it's consistent with biblical truth. No, in the sense that a husband may demand that his wife violate the principles of the Word of God. I'm here to say that the church should be a model of what's going on in our homes. So how do we apply this principle of submission? The greatest enemy in submission is self. When we fail to submit to the Lord or anyone who has authority over us, it's because of our selfishness. The greatest aid in submission, I say, is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we argue and we fight and we hold grudges because we want what we want and we're not going to submit to that authority. And therefore, we actually just remove the Holy Spirit right out of our life. I know that the Holy Spirit is there when we're saved, but I'm just saying we remove his influence. We're not willing to submit to his influence. I want you to remember verse 18. We're commanded to be filled or controlled with the Spirit. Ladies, you will never truly submit to your husbands in your own power. The flesh is too strong for that. The Spirit of God must be the one who controls you. The greatest test and submission is following through. And many Christians, they try to submit and they never come close, but they come close, but they're never quite able to get all the way there. They never quite surrender, fearing what might happen. There's a lady by the name of Hannah Whitehall Smith, and she tells a story of about a man who slid down a rope into a well. I don't know what the purpose was, why he's going down into the well, probably to get water, but he slid down the rope, and he thought the rope was long enough for him to get to the bottom of the well. But he ran out of rope, and it was too dark to see, and he hung there, and he clung to that rope, and he was too tired to climb back up, and he hung there until he could hang there no more, and he finally let go of the rope to fall 3 inches to the bottom. The greatest fear often in submission is pain. And the book Creative Counterpart, the author Dillo lists women's 4 fears in submission. She fears, number one, what he may ask her to do. And number two, she's afraid he will fail. And number three, she's afraid of his irresponsibility. And number four, she's afraid of God's will. These are the 4 greatest fears of women submitting. The greatest joy in submission, though, is surrender to God. Ladies, submission is not so much about you trusting your husband. It's about trusting what God can do with your husband. A story has been shared about Sharon. She was beautiful, and intelligent woman, a new Christian. When her husband left her, he moved away to pursue his own pleasures at any cost. And many people called her a fool when she continued to hope for reconciliation. And she kept the doors open for that hope. And she waited for him. And she strove to be submissive. And she memorized a quote from Alan Redpath. And I believe it's in your notes today. And it is an amazing quote. And I wish that I had the ability to write quite like this. There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up mine eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I will rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of the victory. I say amen. And that would apply to any area of life. The story is then told of Sharon as people were shocked when her husband returned, committed to a relationship with Christ, committed to a relationship with his wife. I say prayer and submission works. We should try it. Now, men, not for you to get off so easy. There's also the Spirit-filled husband, the nature of the Spirit-filled husband. The Bible says that a husband's love is a spiritual love. Men, the Bible clearly teaches that you are the head of your household. God has laid a mantle of authority on your shoulders. Jesus said to Pilate, the Roman procurator, "Thou couldst have no power or authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Some will say, "I do not feel a love for my wife." And feelings are a part of love, but real love is seen in action, how we treat our wives. Men, I just say this, and some of us may have lost this. And wives, you may have to remind your husband of that this afternoon. But men, wives are gifts from God. And the Bible gives us at least three reasons why they're a gift from God. First of all, for companionship. God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." Second of all, for propagation, and we see that we're to replenish the earth in chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis. And third, the husband and wife relationship is one for fulfillment. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But here in Ephesians, we are given a spiritual reason that we might exemplify the love of Christ. Men, when you love your wife, it's an example of Christ loving the church. It is a huge responsibility. As the head in our homes, God says this, love your wife. The pattern is, as Christ loved the church. I have a new goal this year. Every year I try to learn something new that I didn't know last year. So this year I'm trying to learn calligraphy. And I have a new calligraphy set. I have the new letters and that you trace. And so every year I try to increase my reading habits. I try to learn a new habit or get rid of a negative habit. Every year I want to become a better person and new skill set. So this year my goal is to learn calligraphy. And so through the course of the years, some of you can evaluate when you get a note from me how I'm doing. If it's not very good, you can give me constructive criticism. I need to practice more, all right? But I'm going to try to learn calligraphy this year. And so reading about calligraphy, it's interesting that back in the 1800s, children had what was called, the actual term was a copybook. And it was used to learn penmanship. And if you go back in the late 1700s and the early 1800s, it's interesting that virtually everyone wrote the exact same way. And that's because they had to learn how to write from their copybook. And they traced and they traced and they copied those letters exactly as they appeared in the book. And in order to graduate and all of that, education was taken very seriously. You had to learn this penmanship. And that's why almost everyone wrote the exact same. I thought about that. That's when you examine the writing in a book in that era, it just looks all similar. Do you know, husbands, Jesus is the copybook for us. If we will study him, and if we will look at his love that he had for other, and we will trace it over and over and over again, it's not that we're becoming like a Brent or like whatever your name is, it's that we're becoming like Jesus. We're becoming the copy of Jesus. Peter wrote this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Peter describes marriage as the grace of life. And when we spiritually love our wives, we grow closer and better and richer and deeper. I see that not only is it a spiritual love, but a husband, the nature of a spirit-filled husband is that he has a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. Jesus not only loved the church spiritually, but he also loved the church sacrificially. The Bible says this, he gave himself for it. Let's note four ways that men can show a sacrificial love. First of all, a husband should give all for his wife as Christ gave all for the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. I think almost any man in here, if someone were to threaten our wife or our children, we would give our life gladly so that our wife and our children. Now, I have met some men that would step out of the way for their wife, but hopefully after today's message, you'll learn and appreciate the necessity that you would give your life so that your wife and your children and grandchildren could stay alive. But here's my question. Oftentimes we say we would be willing to die for our family, but I ask you this question, do we live for them? What would we give up? Sacrificial love means putting their needs and their wants above ours. Second of all, a husband should pray for his wife as Christ prayed for the church. Jesus gave that example over and over and over again. Who did he always pray with? His disciples. He begged his disciples to stay awake and pray with him. In John chapter 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do we pray for and with our wives? We started the challenge. Now, I have heard from many of you. This has so far been successful because I've heard from so many of you. Every church family, every regular tender, or you're visiting with us today, we have given one of these books per family. All it is, it's a challenge. It's a desire for a husband and wife or for a family just to read, and we're all reading on the same day because it's date specific. And so I've already learned several things. I've never read this book before, but I'm learning new things. So here's what we do. On the odd days, since I'm odd, I read, and then on the even days, my wife reads. And so it honestly takes 5-7 minutes. A 24-hour day, I'm spending 5 to 7 minutes with my wife, and then we pray right afterwards. You know what? My wife has said, oh, I love it when we pray together. It meets a need in her life. And I want to challenge you. You're going to hear it throughout the year. This book should be worn out by the end of the year as we open it 365 times and we go through it. I'm challenging all men to take this book, read it with your spouse, and read it with your family. Every day there's something good in it. Not only scripture, but a story that your children can learn from. I want to challenge everyone. Now, if you're a single lady, you take it and have your devotions from it, and you're on the same page, and you know what's going on with the rest of the church. And so even just yesterday, I learned something new that I did not know from the story that was written yesterday. I want to challenge all of men. It's just a first step. You can invest 5 to 7 minutes a day. Here's the thing. You know what I hear men? Oftentimes, men feel inferior to their wife because she's more spiritual than them. I heard that in this church. Men, you don't have to feel inferior. Just read the story, and one of either you or your wife pray, one of your children pray. And here's what I find is that what we're doing is we're praying and investing in our family one day at a time. Do you pray for your wife, for your family, for your children? Number three, a husband should be attentive to his wife as Christ is attentive to the church. What the Bible say? We read it. Jesus, he nourisheth and he cherisheth the church. He broods over us. Do we do that for our wives? Now, men, you have to study your wife. And you have to learn your wife. And there's going to be differences in your marriage relationship than somebody else's. There's not a carbon copy. For example, some of you wives think getting a card would be a waste of time, but your husband taking you out to eat, that would be worthy of your time. For others of you, it's your birthday, and you want your wife to dote over you on your birthday, and for others of you, it's your anniversary, and your husband completely forgot about it, and you just wish that he didn't said, I love you, that one day out of 365 days. All of us have different expectations. For my wife, my wife just wants a card. And she's happy. I've learned that after 30 some years, and I'm reminded of it when I don't remember it. So for Mother's Day, that should be the responsibility of her children, but she still wants a Mother's Day card from her husband. I've yet to figure that one out, but I've learned it. I don't have fights if I do it. Oh, you remembered. My wife has boxes of cards. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail. So my wife was looking for a picture of Jonathan when he was newly born, 6 weeks old or something. She had stuff spread all over. I walk in and she's crying. What is wrong? Do you remember writing this to me? Yes, I do. What? Every marriage relationship. But you know what? After 30 years, my wife has boxes of cards and she still goes through them. That's boring to me. That's wasteful to me. I mean, cards now cost $7. The kind she wants. But do you know what I've learned? I've studied her. And I know I don't have to buy flowers. She would rather a card any day over flowers. It did take me a few years to learn that. Man, you got to study your wife. You got to learn your wife. What are those things that you can give attention to her? Be attentive. Every woman has five major needs: affection, conversation, openness, financial support, and family commitment. I say that again. Every woman has five major needs: affection, conversation, openness, financial support, and family commitment. I just looked at the clock. My time, I have so much fun preaching this morning. My time is almost gone, but just bear with me. I'll be finished in just a moment. Fourthly, a husband should be faithful to his wife as Christ is to the church. A husband's love is a sanctifying love. Yes, it certainly is. As we've described it, a husband's love is a sacrificial love. And I'm thankful that there's evidences of that in our own conversation, our own congregation. But let me just say that a husband's love is also a sanctifying love. Today, let's see a picture of an earthly marriage. A Christian woman has been made positionally holy, without spot or wrinkle or blemish by salvation in Christ. However, she's practically sanctified and cleansed as she grows in grace and becomes spiritually mature. Husbands, may I just say this? You play a major role in your wife's spiritual maturity. And as you become more like Jesus, remember the copybook? As you become more like Jesus, you help your wife's spiritual maturity. As you portray godly ethics, your wife will surely follow your example. You're the head. She's the body. You are one flesh. And a husband's love should also be a satisfying love. A satisfying love. Verse 29 says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Verse 33 says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. By the way, this is the golden rule of matrimony. Guys, we love ourselves. This is not narcissism. It's just common sense. We love our bodies, and we clothe, and we shelter, and we feed them, and we give them rest and medical attention without even thinking about it. And so it should be with our wives. You are one flesh with your wife. And when you bless her and edify her and judge her or criticize her, you do those things to yourself. Ladies, the greatest way to enhance your marriage is to show respect. Submit to your husband. You say, well, if he deserved it, I would do it. Maybe give him a new chance today as he's heard the challenge from the Word of God. There's a woman who went to see her counselor, and she confided that she hated her husband. She intended to divorce him. By the way, Pastor Howard and I have heard that through our many years of ministry. We have heard that exact same sentiment. I hate my husband. I want to divorce him. This counselor said, well, in that case, let me give you how you do this. I advise you to start showering him with compliments. And when he has looked at that and you become indispensable to him, when he thinks you love him devotedly, then start the divorce action. That's the way to really hurt him. A couple months later, the wife returned to the counselor and he asked how things were going, and she said, things are going well. She says, I have followed your counsel, and I'm showering him with compliments, and I'm doing all of those things that you told me to do last time. The counselor said, good, now's the time. Go file for divorce. Divorce, she said indignantly. Never. I love my husband dearly. Is that not true spiritually of our relationship with Jesus? Sometimes we get frustrated. I don't know about this Christian thing. You know what we should do? We should heap praise on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be faithful. The more you become like Jesus, the less you want to be like the world. The more you love your spouse, the less you want to be like the world. I'm here to challenge us today. Husbands, love your wife. Amen. Even as Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. Wives, see that we submit, and it does not matter what the feminists of the world say. The Bible says that if we understand the biblical definition of submission, that as we submit to our husbands, then our marriages will be stronger. It's time, church, that we refuel, according to God's way, our marriages. And then as we strengthen our marriages, our church gets stronger. I want our church to be strong, and it will be as strong as the families in our church.